Thank you so much. All right, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. First, I want to say I'm very, very, very excited to be here. It's my first time coming to take the blessing of the Southern Diocese. I'm looking forward to the next few days with you guys. As you guys all know, that we're in a very, very unique convention topic. It's about defending the faith, and there has never been a time where each and every one of us has needed to defend our faith more. There has never been a time where there are more people attacking our faith, not just as Orthodox Christians, but just as Christians. All Christians can identify with this attack on our faith. And my hope is that we can kind of clarify some things that maybe a lot of us didn't know. The Bible teaches us that there's a prince of the world. Who's the prince or the ruler of the world? Who knows? Satan is the ruler of this world. If you understand the concept of what that means, in order for him to be the ruler of this world or the prince of this world, and the Bible describes the world in three different ways. It's talking about the physical world that God created, and then it talks about the world, meaning those that are hostile against God, those people that are against the ways and the commandments of God. And then, of course, you have the third thing, which are like worldly affairs, riches, pleasure, stuff like that. If you look at everything today, and the Bible describes the devil as the prince of this world, you have to understand that there is a mind behind the system. There's a mind behind the things that are going on in our world. And what I mean by the world, it's those things that I talk about. There's a mind behind it. I don't want you to think it's just by chance that we're dealing with the things that we're dealing with in our science classes and in our society. There is a mind behind the system who is the ruler of this world, who is strategically planning on causing all of the children of God to deny him and reject him. He has one purpose. The devil has one purpose, and that is to make you lose your faith, to make you reject God and not believe in him. And he's doing a very good job. He's doing a very good job. If anybody understands humanity more than you, a little bit less than God, but more than anyone else, it's the devil. He's been watching humans since day one, watching every move they make and everything that causes them to believe and have their faith shaken. And he's watching and he's studying. At some point in your adult life, you're going to question where you come from and how it came about. How many of you guys are science majors? Some type of course. Let me guess. So it's either pre-med or pre-med. All of you guys are science majors. If you've already taken biology 101 or any class that you've had to talk about biology, I'm sure that the topic that we're going to bring up in this retreat has come up. A lot of us might think, like, why do I need to know this? Who cares? What's the big deal? To each their own, let everyone believe what they want. We're going to talk about why it's important to know our faith, not only to defend our faith, but we have a role to spread our faith. We have to stop being on the defense. We as Christians, we're always on the defense, not knowing how to answer. But what we need to do is we need to learn how to put the burden of proof on who? On the other people. Why does the burden of proof always fall upon us? What we need to do is we need to go on the offense and start spreading our faith. But in order to spread the faith, we need to know it. And we need to know it well. Today I want to talk about one of the hottest topics that has led millions of people away from God, and has also led millions of people back to God. As I was doing research, first of all, let me give you a disclaimer. I'm not a scientist. I don't like scientists. Okay, so I don't know anything about science. But I did have to do a bit of research. I had a bit of a discussion with Mary and Abuna about how I don't want to do this topic. But in discovering and researching, I learned so much, and I realized the importance of why each and every one of us needs to know what it is that we believe in when it comes to creation and evolution. I'll be honest, there are so many people that think the creationists are just like religious zealots, right? They're dumb people, but they, you know, defend their faith and they believe in their faith and they have no grounds to their faith and we just let them be. And a lot of people feel intimidated that they believe in the creation story and that they're creationists. And a lot of people feel like anybody that believes in creationism has to be an idiot, right? Because the whole world believes in evolution. What we're going to try to discuss today is I want you to hopefully change your understanding about that. God and science. God and science. Science is here to help us appreciate God's work and not explain it all. You can't explain everything that God has done, which is one of the greatest things about us as Orthodox Christians, is this concept of mystery. And what a lot of people are coming to the faith, actually the Orthodox faith, because of, is because we have so much mystery. They say, explain it. We can't. It's a mystery. For example, marriage. We say the two shall become one. I see two people walk down an aisle. Two people walk out. Where's the one? I don't know. It's a mystery, right? It's a mystery. I see two people go in, two people come out, but God says they're one. And it's a mystery. We can't explain it. Same thing with the sacraments and the Eucharist and all these things. It's a mystery. We can't explain it. There are some things that we have to understand about science in that way. St. Augustine said, it is beyond your ability to comprehend how God created these things. As you yourself are created to obey him as a slave in order to comprehend him as a friend. To be honest with you, first fact, okay? First fact. Science proves the existence of a creator. You're saying, Abuna, what about all those things that every once in a while National Geographic will come out with a new magazine or a new front cover says that they found what they didn't know before, that disproves creationism, or Time Magazine, whatever it is, all these things, day after day, we find things, but I'll tell you today that fact, science proves the existence of a creator. What we're going to talk about is understanding evolution and why anybody would want to believe that this person became this person. And I'm hoping that as you learn, and if you guys have paper and pen, I highly encourage you to write notes, because tomorrow when you go to science class and you're going to think that you remember what Abuna Paul talked about, you'd be like, I have no idea. I don't remember anything that he said, but I know that he was right, and I know that everyone else is wrong. So if you can write it down, it'd be great. First thing is that evolution is a theory. Evolution is a theory. And our response to that is that we are surrounded by so much evidence of intelligence and design. Okay? For example, how do we understand that evolution is different? How do we understand creationism? Creation is different because it's given to us through revelation, okay? The way that Moses wrote the creation story, who wrote the book of Genesis? I just said it, okay, Moses, okay? You guys are slow learners. He wrote the first... Here, I'm joking. Don't take offense and go home and say, Abuna told me I'm not smart. Moses, how is it that Moses could write about creation unless it was revealed to him? And like I said, he didn't have all these scientific proofs. God had revealed it to him. But evolution itself is just speculation. There is nothing proven. There is no evidence. Even though they will say that there's evidence, what I will show you today is that there probably is not as much evidence as they think there is. Well, we have to understand what evolution is. First of all, it's just a spontaneous generation of things without a designer, in dummy language. It's a spontaneous generation or evolution or evolving of things, okay, without any desires, any designer, and it's naturally selected, and we'll talk about what that means. In order to understand kind of how Darwin got to what he did, what was going on in the world in the time of Darwin was there were primitive microscopes that could examine the simple cell. Well, now we have microscopes that examine the cell, okay, 1,000 times more, 1,000 times more powerful than the simple ones in Darwin's day. A single cell of life, okay, a single cell of life is described to be like, I want you to picture New York City during rush hour with all the communications, wires going through the buildings, the plumbing, the people, the transistors, the complexity of life of New York at rush hour, the irrigation, the electronics, the subways, the taxi, the cars, the traffic, the buildings, all the systems. After examining one cell of life, one modern scientist said, it is more complex than New York City at rush hour. Okay, one cell. Is that complex? What are the chances that the whole world happened by accident? Okay, what are the chances that the whole world happened by accident? That's the whole Big Bang theory, right? You have matter smaller than the head of a pin, and gases that collided, and boom, we have the Earth, and that's how we came along. How many of you, just not knowing anything about anything, hears that story and says, sure, I believe in that? Does that make sense at all, that matter and gases, which we don't know where they started, okay, we're not going to get into that right now, we don't know where the gases came from, how they began, but these gases collided and boom, we either have a cell or we have the world or we have whatever it is that we have. Basically, these gases collided, they expanded, and forces went spiraling out in all different forms, creating galaxies and universes and planets and all this stuff. And it doesn't really make sense. Actually, let's imagine what it can be compared to. It can be compared to this happening. You have a stack of logs, something explodes in it, and you have this beautiful cabin that comes out. Does that make sense? Scientists, does that make sense? That we would have, by chance, what are the chances that you would put a stack of logs together and then something would collide into them and boom, we have a beautiful log cabin. What are the chances, if you gave a monkey a typewriter, how long will it take for him to produce an Encyclopedia Britannica? How many billions of years would it take? What's your opinion? How many billions of years would it take for getting the smartest monkeys, the most evolved monkeys, in front of a typewriter and say, give them 20 billion years, and by chance, they might be able to make the Encyclopedia Britannica? Can I get an amen on that? No way, right? That's nonsense. It's nonsense. Can you throw a bomb into a junkyard and get a Boeing 747? That maybe, by chance, that naturally things will select each other and boom, you have a what? Boeing 747. The likelihood of that is not very likely, okay? It's not plausible that all the complexity of one living cell with all the universe and galaxies and all that stuff, not to mention the human body and how complex it is, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. The next thing that we have is the complexity of life. Can we see the footprints of God in our world? When you go on top of a mountain, some of the highest mountains in the world, and you see some rocks piled on top of each other, and they're huge stones, and you look at them, you say, somebody's been here. What are the chances that you have this mountain and these huge stones? So I used to live in Kenya for some time, and we had a mountain behind the monastery that we were living in, and there are these huge rock formations all standing on top of each other, and you're thinking, how did this come about? You look at it and you say, there are footprints of somebody who has been there, somebody who is intelligent, who was able to make this happen. There's no explanation for it. How much more intelligence is needed in all the life that we see? Things can't just happen by themselves with all the symmetry that we see in our world today and it just happens spontaneously. That makes sense? This is what your professors in every university in all of America are teaching in your high schools. I have a friend who is a high school teacher. She's a biology high school teacher, microbiology high school teacher. And she says, we have to, by law, teach evolution. And if we even mention creationism, we could lose our jobs. And I'm like, okay, what do you believe in? She's like, of course I believe in creationism. So I'm like, what are you doing up there? She's like, I don't know. I'm just talking about a bunch of nonsense and I'm trying to convince these dumb kids to believe in me because I don't know what, it doesn't make sense. Complexity of life. I want you to look at this egg beater, okay? You have this egg beater with, you have here the beater here, you have this like handle, and you have this like lever that turns in order to beat eggs. When seeing this, would you immediately assume that intelligence produced this or not? Seeing this, do you imagine, when you look at this, do you say, hey, intelligence produced this? Yes or no? Right? It's pretty, you would just automatically assume, when you see this projector, do you just see it sitting there and say, intelligence produced this? Can you say that maybe by chance it just, the plastic formed itself together and made itself look like this with the light and the bulb and all this stuff? The projector, as complex as it is. Do you guys know how the human eye works? Do you know how the human eye works? So, right now, all of you guys, you are seeing light. Light is going in through your eyes. And in the back, you have these optic nerves and all these little things in there, okay, that are painting a picture for you, that are telling your brain that this is what you're seeing. For example, right now your eyes should be telling you that you are seeing a very tall, dark, handsome priest, okay? And if your eyes are telling you anything else, you're blind, okay? Maybe you are evolved from something else. But the complexity of the eye, the complexity of the eye, when you look at it, you say, intelligence. Intelligence. When you look at, do you understand how the knee works? Do you have any doctors in the room? Any doctors, former doctors? We have some people in the back. Do you know how amazing it is? The mechanism just of your knee, right? I'm not talking about any of the organs and what, I'm just talking about knee, bones, and the way that they lock to each, with the way your knees lock and support the weight with all the muscles connecting, you say, wow, it is so complex. The whole concept of blood clotting, who designed that? That people don't just bleed to death, but there's this concept of blood clotting. You say, wow, this is absolutely incredible. Thank God it just happened by chance, right? Like I said, I'm not a scientist, but any dum-dum can look at this and say, hey, when you look at like the handle, the crank, and the blenders, if you take the handle by itself, does it serve a purpose? If you take the handle of this egg beater, does it serve a purpose? What about the crank? Does it have any value by itself, as a part by itself? How about the egg beaters? Okay, the egg beaters, maybe they beat the eggs, but in the big picture, you'd have to do it with your hands, and it doesn't make sense, okay? If you take them by themselves, they don't serve a purpose. If you take off the gears, the blenders, when it's combined, it would mean, okay, they need all the different components to make it work. And they would need to have a need to be together at one time, if the evolutionary theory works. They would have a need to be connected to each other at one time, okay? And if you remove some components, it ceases to work. And this is an egg beater. If you move some of the components from it, it would cease to work. And these components would have to have a need to be with each other in order for them to work. We're going to talk about the next thing, which is, like I said, the human eye. Darwin confessed. Darwin made this confession. He says, to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, I don't understand what any of it says, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Who is the author of this statement? Charles Darwin. The author, or the founder of the evolutionary theory, which is being taught to you in school, which you are paying for through your taxes. Well, you guys don't make any money. I'm paying for you guys to learn the wrong thing. Okay, very good. Next thing is symbiotic relationships. Symbiotic relationships. Do you guys understand what symbiotic relationship? Who knows what a symbiotic relationship is? Huh? They benefit from each other. But how do they benefit from each other? Insects and flowers. So many flowers won't pollinate unless they pollinate of the proboscis from the nose of a certain butterfly. Imagine. If it doesn't come out of a certain butterfly, some of those flowers won't pollinate. In rainforests, some orchids have a funnel 1 foot deep. And there's a moth that just happens to have a proboscis that unwinds that far and only pollinates that orchid. Okay? This is what symbiotic relationships are. These things, they work together to survive. All right, what are the chances that an orchid surviving for what evolutionary theorists claim to be millions of years, that the orchid would survive and develop the ability to pollinate? Until the moth develops the ability to pollinate. So the orchid will not survive unless this moth can pollinate it. What are the chances that at the same time, or that it waited the millions of years, because we say, some people say that the world is 20 billion years old, okay? Some of these things, I know they don't make sense, but some people say the world is 20 billion years old, that this orchid survived millions of years in order to wait for this moth to develop its ability to pollinate that orchid. Symbiotic relationships. And these things would have to happen simultaneously. Your food in your stomach. The different bacteria that you have within your stomach in order to be able to help you fight all kinds of junk in there. And also, you find like when you have antibiotics, they tell you to take it with yogurt because it's going to help you build a certain bacteria that's going to help do all this stuff. Symbiotic relationships. Certain bacteria work with the stomach to help you stay healthy. Bees and flowers. Do you know there's a certain bird that cleans off ticks from the backs of rhinoceroses and hippos? If they didn't, you guys know what ticks do, right? Ticks, you guys don't have ticks out here in Florida? Okay, so I'm from California, and when I moved to Virginia, we have this wonderful thing called ticks, and you have to pick them out of your children, or they will kill your children immediately, okay? So they give you Lyme disease, and a tick comes from, like, deer or from whatever, and they jump onto these hippos, and there's a certain special type of bird that cleans off the ticks from rhinos and hippopotamuses. If that bird didn't remove the ticks, what would happen to the rhinos and hippopotamuses? They would die, they'd get Lyme disease and die. So God creates these birds that remove the ticks, symbiotic relationships. How many of you guys know the laws of thermodynamics? How many of you are impressed with me knowing that I don't know anything about anything science? I'm pretty impressed with myself. The law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, which is the law of what? Entropy. What does that mean? Creates what? You said it. Disorder, right? So this is, the law of entropy is defined as a thermodynamic property which serves as a measure of how close a system is to equilibrium. That is, to perfect internal disorder. If you tossed bricks off a truck, which kind of pile of bricks would you more likely produce? This one or this one? If you just tossed bricks off of a truck on the middle of the street, which one would it create? The one that is orderly or the one that is with disorder? So thermodynamics, the law of entropy, says that the earth is getting more disorderly. The Bible actually explains that. We understand that in the fall of man, everything kind of got messed up, right? And so there became disorder in the creation. The Bible and the fathers of the church teach about the law of entropy before it even came out. Understanding that the cause of sin entered into the world, or death which entered into the world by the envy of the devil, we say this in the liturgy, right? It's in the book of wisdom. It created this law of entropy, which is disorder, okay? I want you to think about it for a second. If you see a perfectly landscaped yard and owner dies, what happens to the garden? You have an owner of a house who owns a garden, and it's beautifully landscaped. And the owner dies, what do you expect to happen from the garden? What's the logical expectation? Okay, it weeds and it's going to look ugly and it's going to get disorderly. Evolution teaches the exact opposite. That things grow from less to greater. They get better And it's trying to teach that the law of entropy now creates order. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Anything left to itself will deteriorate and work its way down. Evolution teaches the exact opposite. How many of you guys understand the orbit of the moon? Do you know every year, the orbit of the moon every 1,000 years, so every year the moon goes out a little bit. Every 1,000 years, they say that the moon goes out 800 feet. Okay? Every 1,000 years, the moon goes a little bit further from the Earth, about 800 feet. If we had a world that was 20 billion years old, what would be happening with the moon? How would it, where would it have started? It would have been rubbing against the Earth. So the law of entropy, basically talking about how this moon, the moon has its own orbit and it slowly goes further and further away from the Earth every 1,000 years, about 800 feet. In 20 billion years, 20 billion years ago, where would the moon have been? Touching the Earth. It doesn't make sense. Only makes sense that there would be what? Intelligent design. That somebody planned it that way. The sun. If the sun was just a little bit closer, what would happen to us? What happens if it was just a little bit further? We freeze. Who arranged that? Oh, that's right. Naturally selected, you know, gases came together and they planned this beautiful design. Is this obvious? Like, this natural selection, do you look at it and you say, that makes sense? It doesn't. We're going to move on. Things are breaking down, not spiraling up and getting better like evolution teaches. Then you have the flood of evidence. The flood of evidence. Water levels itself in the world, right? Water proves to have been at a much higher level at a certain time. If you go to like several mountains, they found all these discoveries. If you go on the top of mountains, 8,000 feet on top of the mountains, you know what they're finding in the top of mountains? Seashells. What's the explanation? So they're saying there must have been this huge cataclysm or this huge flood that took place on the in the world. And, you know, you look and creationists will say, hey, the Bible talks about that flood. It's called Noah's flood. And all scientists are starting to agree that there must have been some type of cataclysmic flood that took place in the world. You know what they're saying? Maybe an asteroid hit the Earth and created the flood. Not that it was in the Bible. Let's forget the fact that it's in the Bible from God knows when. But an asteroid must have hit the Earth and created a flood. You see, we have to understand that modern day scientists are really trying very, very, very hard to prove it. Do you guys know how fossils are created? When you look at dinosaur bones, do you know how we get the multitude of bones, where they find them? Where they find them? Do they find them in the air? Do they find them in the ground? Okay, okay. And they have to be, in order for them to be preserved, they have to be covered with mud and silt. Otherwise, right, these bones would erode, they would decay, they would whatever, and you'd have insects and you'd have animals eat them and move them away. But what happened was, is that when they're finding fossils under the ground, it shows that there must have been some type of flood that pushed these dinosaurs underground in the floor, okay, and this is all signs of the flood. That they're, the reason why they're finding them under the ground is because these dinosaur bones were not on top, because if they were on top, they would have been taken away by God knows what, animals and insects and all this stuff. What it's showing is, again, once again, that there was a flood. All right, people believe that the 7 days that God created, or the 6 days that God created the world, were ages. 20 billion years, like I mentioned. Evolutions, they are the ones that have the burden to prove these things, not us. For us, does it make sense that a supreme being would have designed all these things? It makes more sense that the way that it's orchestrated and all the intelligence, all the beauty in its design, it only makes sense. We have an answer that God could have done it. God could have done it. But what they're saying is that At a slow generation of evolution over 20 billion years, these things have evolved and became what they've become. I have a question. Why can't scientists produce one living cell? Have scientists ever made one living cell? Have you guys ever heard of a scientist making a living cell? With all, they can manipulate the cells, right, and do all this cloning and all the stuff that they're doing, but they cannot create life. And that is the first thing of evidence that says, that's not very scientific. If you don't have anybody that can recreate or show us how a living cell could come into being with all the intelligence that we have with science, that's not very scientific, is it? A lot of people are saying that evolution itself is a religion, because you have to have a lot of faith to assume that this theory is right, because there's no evidence anywhere on the planet that anything has ever evolved. And what do I mean by evolved? There's different types of evolution. I'll talk about that in just a little bit, but not right now. When you see a painting, you know there's a painter. When you see a car, you know there's a car maker, right? You know and you understand all these things. Living fossils. So this is a picture of seashells up in the mountains. You have them up very high in the mountains. Living fossils. You have something called a coelacanth. Have you guys ever heard of a coelacanth in your science classes? Okay. Basically, they're saying that these are a type of fish that have been extinct for 65 million years in Indonesia. And you want to know what they found? They found a living fossil in Indonesia. Someone fished up one in 1938, and that's what it looks like. And they're saying that at one point, okay, these coelacanths ended up walking on land. They developed feet and they walked on land. Well, 65 million years later, they're still in the water. They have no desire to go on land. They're happy in the water. They're living quite well in the water. This is one of the evolutionary proofs of evidence, that you have these coelacanths that wanted to walk. They're still swimming. They never learned how to walk, and with no desire to walk, okay? They say they developed proto-legs. And they're saying, look at the fins. Look at the fins. Those are fins. Those are not legs. They are fins. But this is one of the proofs of evolution. Look, look. This thing had legs before it was walking on land, and it was still in the water. Why is it still in the water then? If they're still finding them in the water, it's a sign that they never did. There's something called a horseshoe crab. I don't have a picture. It says they're 150 million years old. This is a living fossil. They have these fossils of this crab, and what they're saying is that they have a very primitive eye, okay? Well, 150 million years later, they still have a primitive eye. They haven't evolved, okay? And yet, they're identical to the modern ones. You can find these crabs all along the Atlantic seacoast, and you find them everywhere, and they're still the way they are. Whatever they're saying is 150 million years ago. Doesn't make sense. It's a big embarrassment. What evolutions don't want you to know. Do you know if you take a dozen mice and a dozen lizards and you try to drown them in an aquarium at the same time, do you know one which will go down first? The mice will survive several days more. The lizards will sink straight to the bottom, and that's why we have the fossil record that we have. And they're saying that, you know, dinosaurs are however billion years ago and whatever, and it's saying that because they're lower in the strata in the earth, they're a lower level in the earth. Well, does that make sense? Right now, if you do the test and you take an amphibian and you take a mouse and you put them together, the amphibian's going to go down further, okay, because of the gases in its body, it's going to do all. What is that saying? It's saying that just because the dinosaurs are lower doesn't mean that they're older. It doesn't mean that they are older than other beings. Because the tests can be, the scientific method doesn't prove that that's the case back then. I want you guys to stay with me because it's kind of important that we understand how this works. Do you know how they date fossils? They date fossils by the strata of the earth that they're in. So they say what level of the earth underground they're in, and they say, okay, this fossil is older. based on what I just told you, we don't know if we can trust that theory. Do you know how they date the strata? Based on the fossils that are under them. So they date the fossils by the strata, and they date the strata by the fossils. It's just circular reasoning. And if you ask any scientist how they get to this, it doesn't make sense. That they're using the same reason. Like I told you, amphibians will go down further than any other mammal. All right. Do I believe in evolution? I do believe in evolution, okay? I believe in something called microevolution. It's an evolutionary change involving the gradual accumulation of mutations leading to new varieties within a species. What does that mean? Macroevolution is the current theory of evolution, means that animals evolve out of their kind. That you have a bird that became a monkey, right? That doesn't make sense. We believe in microevolution, and that's called adaptation, right? That things adapt as they get older in order to survive in their environments. They adapt, but they don't change kinds. What they're saying in macroevolution is that over billions of years, things will evolve, and because of the survival of the fittest, they'll do whatever it takes, and they'll develop mutations or legs or whatever it takes to survive, and they will change kinds. Look at this picture here. So this is a description of microevolution. You have all types of dogs. They've all evolved into, they've adapted into different types of dogs. And macroevolution is that you have fish that became monkeys, okay? And that's kind of where this whole concept of macroevolution comes from. Have you guys heard of the finches? Okay, one of the biggest evolutionary things is these finches. They're the birds. They're saying that look at how they evolved. Do these look like they've left their kind? It's a bird, right? It was a bird and it's still a bird. It's got a beak, one is longer than the other, but it's a bird. It never became a monkey or a gorilla or a lion, okay? A bird became a bird. We believe in adaptation, but we do not believe in macroevolution. If you look up the finches thing is the evolutionary example. This is the evidence. Look at the beaks. Anybody see anything different than a bird? That's a bird, okay? These are finches, and they are still within their kind, which is acceptable. All right. Also, you look at skeletons of dogs. Skeletons of dogs, and you say, well, look at how much they evolved. This is a Chihuahua, and this is like a Great Dane. And what they're doing is, they say that the DNA of the dogs are traced back to two different ancestors that are all wolf-like. And we don't disagree. Imagine that there would be two different ancestors way back when. Does that make sense? When do you think in the Bible we find two different ancestors? Could it possibly be Noah's Ark? Okay, we have two different ancestors, and that over time, they're all wolf-like. We have wild dogs here in America. We have wild dogs in Alaska and wild dogs in Serbia and God knows where. But they're all within their kind. And they say, okay, well, what about, don't you see a vast differences in the skeletons of humans? They compare the apes. I want you to look at the skeleton of the person next to you. Does their skull look like your skull? It's not, I mean, there's some people, I lived in Africa. There are people that had very cone-shaped heads because of the way that they were delivered. Okay, they didn't have the advanced technology that we have. People have cone-shaped heads, some people have small heads, some people have big heads. If you look at the skulls, it's okay that they are different, but they're all within their species. It doesn't mean that they evolved from different creatures. What about the differences in people? We have African Americans and we have Chinese people. You want to tell me that an African American came out of Adam and a Chinese person came out of Adam? Well, we believe that God created within their DNA the ability to have what? The different types of species. The different types, I don't want to say species, they're all the same species, but they're the different types within their kind. We have different kind, all based on the variety within the DNA. It's okay. You know what? Something that I would be very concerned if you ask an African-American if they believe in evolution, the evolutionary theory. You don't want to know why? Back in the time of Darwin, They believed in slavery, and they believed that there were some types of elite people and there were lesser kinds. And they believed that the African Americans were lesser kinds, okay, and that they were going to basically disappear because they were not as, I'm trying to think of the exact word, they were not more valuable. And so they saw of people as lesser kinds who evolved. How could any African American believe in evolution, thinking that they are lesser than any other human? That's the evolutionary theory. These are all things that should be brought up in our schools. Then you have the missing links, okay? Do you guys want to know what the missing link is? What do you guys think the missing link is? In the Bible. We might have this. Like, this makes sense. What do you think the gap is right here? It's called the creation of man, okay? It's called God shaped Adam, and that's the missing link. We don't have a link because there is no missing link because there was a break. There was a break from the evolution of whatever, and then God created man. And then he created the most creative of all creatures, Eve. Right? We have the most complex. If anybody married in this room? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? You believe in evolution now? No. Then people will say, well, look, you know what they do? You know what they do is they take particles of a skull and they tape them and they try to imagine how this skull might have looked. And you go to museums and they put this creative art of how this picture of how their faces looked and their noses were this way. It's all art. They don't have the full anything of anything. They don't have the full skeleton of any of these things. But it's all by imagination. What they don't want you to know is that ambitious evolutionists are funded to find things. And if they don't find things, they lose their funding. And so what they do is they become extremely motivated and they'll say, you never guess what we found. We found a particle that comes from the missing link. And they all find over and over again that it was all a fake. Something came out in Time magazine, I think it was 2000 something, and they said, oh, we found the missing link, and then it turned out to be just a fake. They just designed it in a way, they made this model of a skull, and they started piecing the bones and say, look, do you see how this could have evolved? This is the missing link. What I want you guys to understand is they haven't found the missing links of any kinds. Can you guys let that sink in for a second? They have not found the missing links. There's no evidence of any missing link from any species going to another kind anywhere in science. But yet we are paying with our taxes for this junk to be taught in our schools. Then people say, well, what about in the Philippines? We found a prehistoric missing link that is 3 feet tall. Well, the response to that is that there are people. Have you guys heard of the pygmies? There are a group of people in Africa who are 4 feet tall, okay? And basically it says that living in the conditions that they lived in Africa, they adapted in their height and wherever they are to become the size that they are. The whole village, the whole tribe is 4 feet tall. So is that strange for us to think that there might have been a people that were 3 feet tall? There's nothing strange about that. If there's pygmies today that are 4 feet tall. You can't observe any case of it since it happened so slowly over 20 billion years ago. They know you can't observe any case of it, so they say, because it's 20 billion years old. Maybe in the next 20 billion, I was watching a debate that they said maybe in 20 billion more years, 20 billion more years, like we're still going to live for 20 billion more years, okay, that who knows what man is going to evolve into. I'm like, what? We're going to become aliens? Like, what are we going to become? What makes sense in any of this theory that gives you the impression that? Then they say, you know what? Look at whales. Whales have these vestigials, and they're called the vestigials, okay? They're in the lower stomach, they have these bones. And they're saying these bones are useless, there's no use for them. There is a use for them. They actually support the genital or the reproductive organs of the whales, and they have to be there in order to support those organs, okay? Those bones have a purpose. They're saying that today the human appendix has no value. Does it have any value? It does have value. They say that it does it creates this like bacteria, again, I told you, I'm not a scientist, okay? If you look, because they're saying that the human has extra bone hanging out of their bottom, right? They, which kind of looks like it was might have been a tail, but now we evolved into becoming, there is purpose for everything. There is purpose for everything in the human body. Can you live without an appendix? Yes. But is there no purpose for the appendix? I believe that there are purposes. All right, I'm gonna end really close soon. Similarities among species. We're saying we have all these similarities among species. Let's look at the car, the motorcycle, and the trunk. Do they all have the same lighting system? Do they all have inflated tires? Do they all have electrical systems? Do they all have motors? Do they all have gas? Do they all have a propulsion system? Do they all have tail lights? Do they all have speedometers? Do they all have propulsion systems and braking and electric systems within them? All three of them? Does that mean they evolved? That the motorcycle evolved into a Dodge Durango? It's because they work in the same environment. Because these work in the same environment, it makes sense that they would make them in this way. Okay, one is made by Kawasaki, the other one is made in Detroit, the other one's made in God knows where, because they're all to be used in the same environment. I'm going to go a little bit ahead of time, because I don't want to, I'll just mention it. Carbon 14 dating. You know what the assumption is? First of all, they're saying that the assumption is that it's accurate if the amount of nitrogen in the environment has remained relatively stable over the billions of years claimed to be the existence of the Earth. What are the chances that over 20 billion years, the amount of nitrogen in the environment has remained stable, okay, for 20 billion years, assuming no other variables change? But you know what they're saying is, if one time they took a clam and they brought it out and they did carbon 14 testing on it, you want to know what happened? It showed, they took it out of the ocean. It showed it to be 1,000 years old. You know why? Because a saline water solution can corrupt the carbon 14 dating, whatever, testing, okay? And it can make them seem a lot older than they are. And it's a clam just from the bottom of the ocean. It came out to be 1,000 years. So let's just imagine that everything in the world was covered with a saline solution. Where? Noah's flood, right? Salt water. All over the world. Don't you think that that could distort the properties that would react within this carbon-14 dating system? Yes, the answer is yes. Carbon-14 dating system is not accurate. It is not. There's a lot of assumptions made within the system in order for us to believe it. All right. So you know what they did? They found a woolly mammoth, and they did the carbon-14 dating systems in two different factories, in two different laboratories. They took one half of it and the other half, and they split them. They came out with one side of the woolly mammoth was 10,000 years old, and the other one was 20,000 years old. That is 100% inaccuracy, okay? But yet, we revolve our whole scientific system. The reason why we're telling you this, I know it's long and doesn't, you don't want to be in school right now, but you have to know, because there are people, the mind behind the system is going to push people to shake your faith, that you would deny God based on the junk that we're talking about, because as soon as you can disprove this, then what you're saying is really there is no God. Other theories about creation, some people say that God created everything in six 24-hour days, saying that we have a young earth. That is false, okay? Also, the other theories are that God created everything in two stages, gap creation, that over billions of years, everything evolved, and then God, maybe they say maybe that the devil fell from heaven, and then God started later, and that's why we have gap creationism. That is also false. The Orthodox view is that God created everything from nothing in six unknown periods of time. St. Augustine says, actually, they say we don't look at it scientifically, the fathers. They say we look at it theologically. We look at the book of Genesis theologically, not scientifically. Not that it goes against science, but that's not the purpose. St. Augustine says, what kind of days these were is very difficult to us to conceive. or even completely impossible, and all the more impossible is it for us to speak of this. St. Peter says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Okay? Almost done. Last thing. It also says in Psalm 84, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. This concept of a day was used over, and we can't take everything in the Bible literally. When the Bible talks about the hand of God, does God have a hand? Does God have an, or God heard, does God have ears? God doesn't have ears. But these are just terminology that are used for us to understand, kind of, and be able to relate with God. So why is creation such a big deal? Because if we don't need a creator, then we also don't need a savior. You see, people don't want to have to answer to corrupt living. If I acknowledge there's a God, that means I got to answer to him because he's in charge. He's the creator, I got to answer to him. And so what all of America is starting to do is starting to go away from this whole belief in a creator because nobody wants accountability. Look at our country. If I would have told you 5 years ago, that we were going to legalize marijuana in our country in several different states, what would you say? You'd say, no way. 10 years ago, you'd say, like, unheard of. Now we have states that are legalizing it, what? Recreationally. Wonderful. All right, kids, let's go to school, Habibi, and go enjoy a, you know, bag of pot. Like, what is this junk? This is the world that we're living in. Understand that there is a what? There's a mind behind the system of the world that we're living in. There is a mind that is seeking your and my destruction, but we have faith in God and in his love. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Everyone have any questions? Hopefully not, because I'm not a scientist. We've got a couple here, and the fathers are going to answer for you. Saint, no, they're saying around 6,000 years. Saint Ephraim the Syrian is one of the people that says it was actually 6 24-hour days. Other ones, they don't comment on it. Most of the fathers don't comment on what it is, but for the most part, they're accepting that it's not exact 24-hour days, and it's not billions of years. They're agreeing with this, with the 6,000-year model based on what science is telling us. Because science is telling us, based on like the cores of trees, they look at trees, one of the oldest trees actually in our country, is how old? 4,300 years old. The Bible tells us that Noah's Ark took place when? 4,400 years ago. So it's close, right? 4,300 and Noah's Ark, when you go down through the genealogies, that's why all those funny names are important. We have to know all the names and all the boring years that we read in the Bible. If you add them up, it goes back to 4,400 years ago, based on Noah's Ark. And that's what science is telling us. So we're not against science.
One more thing. Does Orthodoxy deny the Big Bang, or does it support the Big Bang with a creator?
No. It denies the Big Bang because St. Athanasius says that we believe that God created things instantaneously, okay, but not based on Big Bang. Big Bang means what? Things banged and no, God said, let there be light and came. You want to know what's amazing? Is that God created the sun on which day? He created the sun on the fourth day. What day did he create vegetation? On the third day. You want to know why? So that we don't worship the sun. To show that these vegetation were living by the light of God, okay? And that's what the fathers of the church will teach us. Okay? Good questions. Any other questions?
So, in the beginning of biology history or something like that, they teach you in the beginning about the amniotic egg, which is basically all the species look alike in a fetal format. Like, you know, the fish, I don't know, humans.
Which is that basically that the macroevolution, or the macroevolution picture that I said. Well, we have no evidence. There's no evidence. If they can give us evidence, then great, but there's no evidence. Question. Again, I'm not a scientist, so if I sound like a dum-dum, it's because I am a dum-dum. I don't know anything about science.
Now, okay. Abuna, I'm going to spare you the science, and I'm going to take a more philosophical question.
Okay. Any philosophers in the room? Yes, sir.
As a former science major, I think this is a topic that's very important and one that a lot of us really care about. And I think that one of the biggest criticisms that science has for the church is that the church is that they say that, you know, anything that science can explain, the church will claim that this is God's work. That, oh, if science can't explain this, then God must have done it. And then if science comes with an explanation, their church will reject it. My question sort of goes to the idea behind where do we draw the line between what we leave for science and what we will consider belongs to God? Because very often, you know, of course, God is in everything. He works in all of our, in all the stuff that we do. But going back to the point that you made, Abuna, that the creation we look at theologically, then why do we argue science? That's the point.
Because if science disproves what we see theologically, right? Because science now is trying to say that there's no theology. So at that point we say no. First of all, you say the church reacts to the scientists who say something. Who said it first? Did the religious say the creation of the world first? And then the scientists are trying to refute? We said it first. We didn't make it up. We didn't make the Genesis story based on science and said, "La, in the beginning, God, we're going to make a nice story. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," and make a nice story that goes along with that. Imagine Moses, who had no science. Moses, who had no science, could describe the creation of the world in such a way that until now, we are learning mysteries from. So again, when you talk about when science says this and the church refutes, no, the church said it first. The church says we believe in God, and everything that we as a church have said and have believed until now hasn't been disproved. And so first let's get to the facts. You want to disprove Noah's Ark? Well, we're saying that we have a major cataclysmic flood that took place. Respond to that. Why is the burden of proof on us? The Bible said years ago, the Jews have been reading the Old Testament for thousands of years. Respond to them. Do we say there's a Noah's flood? You're against it. What's your answer? An asteroid hit the earth? Where's the asteroid? Where's the ditch? Where's the burden of proof, I don't think, falls on what we can't explain, because what we can't explain, maybe things will be clearer. But even when you look at like St. Basil's writings, I was reading some writings by St. Basil. Even St. Basil was talking about, before Darwin, that things don't evolve outside of their kind. Imagine that St. Basil in the 4th century is writing that things don't evolve outside of their kind. Even before Darwin was born, right? Hundreds of years before that, St. Basil and St. Athanasius, they're responding to things. So when you say, well, religion, we'll say, okay, let's go back. Who said it first? Religion said it first. The Bible said it first. The church and the fathers of the church said it first. So to me, I don't think the burden of proof falls on me for me to say, oh, okay, I have to make something up because I don't want to say God because that makes them sad. Okay, there is a God. God created the world. He created the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. And maybe Abuna wants to add something to that.
It's a very broad word when you say that the church attacks science, refuse the science. Yeah. So we don't attack anything. When we feel that the science attacks our biblical beliefs, in this case we respond. But for example, when you say like when the science explains to us how this lamp, for example, give light, we don't even talk about it. Like we say, yeah, we approve it. But when you attack the biblical belief and the biblical ideology, like the biblical theology, so in this case we have to respond. And
I think that's exactly my point. The point is that science has a place, and science has a system, and it has a method.
For sure.
So my question is, the scientific method has limits. It can't, as you said, Abuna, in the beginning, can't explain everything. It has limits and it has a place. So my question is, if science explains something in its limited, flawed way, using the scientific method, properly using the scientific method, can we accept it as science and not necessarily accept it as a truth?
For sure. For sure. For sure. Like I said, the Bible's not against science. You're going to see in talk 3, the Bible has so much science in it that before science came, before like all these theories and all these scientific discoveries came, so many things are in the Bible that we're going to discover later on. So the Bible accepts science, and science is not against the Bible. We believe that God gave us the ability to learn and to understand the beauties within our creation, because at the end of the day, what science is showing us is that there is an intelligent design. So the church is not against science, and it's allowed to say this is a discovery, but if it starts going against what we believe theologically, then the church will respond. But if it's talking about why the light works in the current of the Maariv She'is, and okay, sure, whatever works for you. But if it matters to my soul and my salvation, then we're going to respond. Does that make sense?
Thank you.
Good question. Very good question. More questions? We're going to end questions in about 4 seconds.
Okay. All right. Actually, I have 2 questions. Sorry. But the first one is...
Who said you can ask 2 questions? Go ahead.
Sorry. The first one, I heard it's from a Coptic priest, so I was wondering if you could expand on it. He said that the Bible is not a scientific book, but it is scientifically accurate. So, I mean, could you just comment on that as to what that might mean?
Yes, it is not a scientific book, and that's why I said the fathers said we don't look at it scientifically, we look at it theologically, because it's not a scientific book. But when we look at things, and I'll show them in a couple days, in a couple talks, how you're going to discover certain cycles that were discovered in the book of Job that, how did he know that? Like, where did he get this from? And so you will see that he's not against science, and you can discover science in the Bible, but... You're right. Like, I agree with you. It's fine for us to find in the Bible to look at it theologically, not scientifically, because it's not a science book. We don't have details of where the sun came from.
Yeah. Okay, and then the second one is, all right, so I go to ASU, and there's this professor there. Maybe you guys have heard of him. He's very famous. Dr. Lawrence Krauss, who's he's a physicist, but he's very, he's one of the new atheists, if you will. You know, friends with people like Richard Dawkins and stuff. And they all always make the argument, it's kind of going along with what the previous questioner said, and that like the church might hinder science in a way. They use the example of Galileo when he first discovered the orbits. And they say that at first the Catholic Church denied it, saying, you know, that Galileo is crazy and that, I mean, there's no such thing as that. And then later it was accepted science, and now the church accepts it. So in the same way, they say that it is, I guess, in a way, intelligently lazy for us to assume such things as God created the earth, you know, when in reality there may be a bigger picture. You know, it's lazy for us to say that God created the universe when, you know, string theory might be true, or the Big Bang, or et cetera, et cetera, you know. So what they're saying is that, I guess, it's kind of what he's saying, you know, not that church necessarily hinders science, but that it kind of hinders intelligent, I guess, yeah.
And that's actually, I said that from the very beginning.
Yeah.
They try to make creationists feel like they're dum-dums, right? And so we just go back to the God thing. But all the stuff that I talked about is dum-dum stuff, right? Doesn't make sense. It's not clear. And so when you say that, first of all, Pope John Paul, the Catholic Pope, the former Catholic Pope, former, he said that he agrees now with the theory of evolution, which is a shame. Yeah. And we don't believe in the infallibility of the Pope. So if the Pope just says something, boom, Pope said it, we obey. We got 100 other bishops in the Holy Synod ready to go down the throat of the Pope if he says something crazy like that, right? Because he cannot say something like that, number one. Number two, it is not our place to talk about science, but if it's going to go against what we have been given through revelation, like I said, it's not like we made it up. We didn't make it up. Forget the Christians. The Jews have been reading this for thousands of years. And so, if you're going to blame it on the Christians, Christians have nothing to do with it. The Jews have been reading the Old Testament for years. So, good question.
Thank you.
What time is it? And lunch is at 9? Perfect. Glory be to God forever, amen. Go away from me. We're going to stand up and pray, and then I think Mary's going to make some announcements. We're going to stand and pray, and then Mary's going to show us a nice video clip of something she found online. And... and then I think we'll go to dinner. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, on God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, the Creator of all the universe, Lord, we worship you because, Lord, in your creation, Lord, we see your glory. We thank you, Lord, that even in your earth, Lord, your earth gives testimony, Lord, to your goodness and to your greatness and to your holiness. We thank you, O Lord, that the invisible attributes, Lord, of your creation have been revealed to us, Lord, and are in us, Lord, and we find that, Lord, in your word. We're asking, Lord, that you would continue to give us a deeper understanding, Lord, of the mysteries, Lord, of your creation and of your kingdom, Lord. We pray that you would illuminate the eyes of our heart, that we may see you and we may know you intimately and deeply, Lord. We love you and we thank you, Lord, that you never leave us, Lord, without an answer, but you always lead us, Lord, into falling down to worship you, Lord, because of your glory. We thank you, Lord, for all of your goodness. We pray this in your holy and precious name, through the intercessions of the Holy Virgin Mary, the prayers of Saint Stephen, all your saints, and make us worthy to pray thankfully, our Father, who art in heaven.